Lesson 17, Saul, the People's Choice. For 450 years, Israel was ruled by the judges, who were raised up by God from time to time to deliver the nation from oppression. This era drew to its conclusion in the days of Samuel, who faithfully administered the law and endeavored to direct the people in Yahweh's ways. When he was old, he made his sons judges in Israel, but they walked not in his ways. Instead of following in their father's footsteps, their judgment was perverted, and their love of money led to the taking of bribes. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 3. The conduct of Samuel's sons prompted the elders of Israel to approach him with the request that a king be appointed who might rule them as the surrounding nations were ruled. They had forgotten that Yahweh was their king. Our aim in this lesson will be to show how important it is for us to follow God's appointed will rather than the dictates of our own wills. The nation desires a king. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 5. Although it was the elders who approached Samuel to appoint a king, it is quite obvious that the nation generally wanted one. Verses 19 and 20. They made their request because the judges had become corrupt, and therefore they wanted a single ruler who would have complete control of both administration and also matters of war, like the kings of the surrounding nations. But there was no guarantee, of course, that a king would fare any better than the judges. Although the conduct of Samuel's sons prompted the people's request, their real motive was that they were envious of the way in which the Gentiles conducted their affairs and wanted to copy them. The glory of an earthly monarchy that they could see with their eyes seemed infinitely preferable to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, and afar off, whose elected representatives had no constituted authority beyond that of judges. The folly of Israel's request. In asking for an earthly king, Israel was grossly wrong on two accounts. Firstly, though Samuel thought that they were rejecting him, God told him plainly that it was not Samuel they were rejecting, but the God of heaven, who had guided and protected them from the day they came out of Egypt, despite their ungratefulness and infidelity. Verses 7 and 8. The care Yahweh had given them was quickly forgotten. They thought that by having an earthly king, they would overcome all their problems and triumph over their enemies, little realizing that it was only through God's grace that they were able to achieve anything. As the psalmist said later, but which Israel was yet to appreciate, quote, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Psalm 146, verse 3 and 5. How wise it is for us to put our trust in the counsels of God rather than the counsel of those who do not appreciate his ways. Ungratefulness and ungodliness are characteristics of these last perilous days. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Let us constantly think of all the blessings and benefits of the truth, and so resound with thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father at all times. Secondly, by wishing to be like all the surrounding nations, Israel was rejecting its divine calling and destiny. The people were manifesting an attitude of mind that knew little of God's ways. Had not Moses reminded the nation at the end of their 40 years wandering that God had delivered them to be separate from the Gentiles about them? Quote, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God, for thou art an holy," or separate, "people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. But now they no longer wished to be separate, and they desired to copy the nations in their administration and customs. Israel had been called to be above the nations, but before long they would find themselves below. The mood of the nation is well summarized by the following words from the book The Man David. Quote, "From this restoration of the nation to God by Samuel, there developed a sense of unity such as had not been experienced for generations. The 12 tribes from Dan to Beersheba were given an awareness of their wholeness and strength. It is ironical that this sense of integration and nationhood gave birth to the desire for a visible king. Samuel, his life's energy spent in selfless service, was deeply grieved. The cold blast of unthankfulness and disrespect was bitter to his sensitive and aging soul. The new aspirations of the nation sprang from a deeper cause than disloyalty to a great man. The nation's faith had failed to see God in the watchtower. They wished to change the glory of the incorruptible God for the weakness of corruptible man. This is the way to disaster for Israel as a nation, and should we fall into the same error, for us as individuals." End quote. Let us remember that God desires us to draw aside from the customs and attitudes of the world in which we live, in order that we may be a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The desire of Israel to be like the nations led them always to ruin. Let us heed the lesson. The burden of an earthly king. 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 to 22. Acting on God's instructions, Samuel outlined to the people the problems and cost of maintaining an earthly king. He explained that much of them would be employed purely as servants, and also that much tax and produce would be needed to keep the royal retinue, verses 12 to 18. But Samuel's words fell on deaf ears, as the people had already made up their minds. "Nay, but we will have a king over us," they answered, verse 19. The people of Israel were always stubborn, and in the days of Samuel they were no different. Their hearts were hardened to these sound words of advice, and they refused to listen. There is a danger that we too can become hardened to sound advice and determined to follow out our plans regardless of the consequences. Let us, in the meekness of wisdom, recognize that we do not always know what is best, and be prepared to accept sound scriptural instruction for our own good. The King Chosen, 1 Samuel 9. The man Yahweh chose to be Israel's king accorded with their wishes. They desired a figurehead who would lead them out in their battles, and thus we read in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, that Saul was a choice young man and a goodly. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. In this man, Israel placed their trust, but were soon to realize that stature and physique are not the most important factors when it comes to ruling a nation. In fact, the psalmist was later to relate, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength." Psalm 33, verse 16. It is notable that in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, reference is made by Samuel's own mother to a king who would be God's anointed. The law God gave them so long ago intimated that the time would come that when they would have a king and had laid down certain rules as to his conduct on appointment, Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, and Genesis 49, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 28, verse 36, "which thou shalt set over thee," which was a prophecy that the monarchy established by the people would lead the nation to sin and captivity. The sin of the people lay in their attitude. They precipitated the issue by the desire to conform instead of waiting upon God. It was clear, however, that Samuel was to be the last judge and first prophet who would effect the transition to a monarchy. 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. Therefore, despite his reluctance, he was called upon to hearken to the voice of the people. But while Yahweh appointed Saul as the people's wish, he was nevertheless prepared to guide and help the king deliver the nation from oppression. In fact, this was related to Samuel, chapter 9, verse 16. The mercy and long-suffering of God is seen in this incident in Israel's history. The people had rejected God, but God was still prepared to help them. Saul then could have prospered as ruler had he kept his mind tuned to the word of God and remembered the encouraging words of Samuel, "God is with thee," chapter 10, verse 7. The official choosing of Saul, 1 Samuel 10. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, renowned for their left-handed slingers. We read in verse 1 that he was anointed by Samuel before being presented to the people. Then came the official choosing. Samuel called the people together to Mizpah. He firstly reminded them again of all that Yahweh had done for them since the day the nation left Egypt. Samuel's object was to impress upon the people that it was not a light matter to ask for a king, for it involved the rejection of their God, verses 17 to 19. No doubt there are times in our lives when we also reject God by pursuing a course of action that is against his will. We may treat such matters lightly, but the words of Samuel to Israel are there for our admonition, that we may see how seriously God looks upon departure from his ways. By the method of a lot, divinely controlled, Saul was then presented before the people with the words, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." Verse 24. There is no mention of Saul's spiritual qualities, but merely his stature, something that was very appealing to a nation that had forsaken God's ways. "God save the king," or "Let the king live," cried all the people in anticipation of a change in their fortunes in the days ahead. But the king who was head and shoulders above the rest was soon to forsake the guidance of his God and bring the nation low. Lessons for us. 1. Decisions become distorted when there is a lack of faith and a failure to appreciate divine principles. 2. We should never be like Israel and look to an earthly king to give us protection. 3. We must come to realize that no matter what circumstances we are placed in, we must not seek the ways of man to solve our problems, for this will always lead to ruin. And 4. Though God is invisible to our eyes, it is he in whom we must trust, for he is our help and our shield.